Our reading is the same. It's Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and to the reading to the end of verse 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the verse we have in mind, remember, he is addressing people that he loves very much and knew that they were living in a very hostile environment, and where Christians were watched on every point of the way, really. And so you find, and this is the amazing thing, if there is a persecution, you'll find great commitment amongst Christians. That's the amazing thing. And perhaps the greatest struggle today, I think, is not that the church is numerically small, but it is not committed. There are committed people, but they are few. But once it happens that way, then God will have mercy. I know it is God's sovereignty that blesses, but unless the heart is prepared, how on earth can you expect him to bless? You know, so we have a responsibility in the preparing ourselves, if we are serious. For finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, isn't it lovely? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So he's really dealing with the area of our mind. He's writing to people who have suffered a great deal for the gospel, but there is a church there, there's Lydia and also the jailer. We know some of the members, don't we? And we know of the suffering he underwent when he was in Philippi, yet it was the gateway to Europe. It shows his love in chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And I thought, how lovely, you know, what a lovely thing it would be if that could be amongst all, because I don't mean just us here, but among all Christian people, that we respect one another and never say unkind things about each other, even when we are a little irritated with each other, but still to be loving and full of respect. I think I told you once when I was in college, that the three theological ones, 3 years there, it is only in one church did I hear them say they loved their minister. Now, that must have been about 150 churches. It's only in one church that they hear them say they love their minister. And I'm sure there are more than that. I'm sure there are. But it's as if we shoot ourselves in our own foot in a way. But he says, well, how I feel regarding you. When I think about you, my heart fills with joy and I'm overwhelmed. Here's a man who wanted them to discipline their minds, Because that's really the big area, the area of decision. The mind really is the head of the faculties of the soul. Determines what you remember, determines, what you have affections for. It determines also your direction, determines the standard of your conscience. The mind is a key of the faculties of the soul. And so we can very easily dwell. He could, when he was in Philippi, he could easily dwell on his suffering. And he said, all I can remember of Philippi is the whiplashes. All I can remember of Philippi is being put in the, chained into the inner prison. All I can remember, and he could have said that, but he doesn't. All I can remember is how I love you. Isn't that amazing, you see, this man who suffered so much. Now his position here, he said, it's a battle for the mind. That's Satan's battle with you and with me, the battle for the mind. What you're interested in, what you do, where you go, everything, it's a battle of the mind. So we come to that. And he's coming now to, what have we got to praise God for? Now, have you got anything to praise him for? I'm asking you, right? Think of anything now which you can praise God for. Would it be something like this? I praise God for how critical I've been today. I praise God because how difficult I've been today. I praise God for being how awkward I've been today. Would that be if we had to be absolutely honest, but there's a lot to praise God for. We'll look at that in a minute. Praise in Scripture. Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So when we offer praise, we actually glorify God. It's a very wonderful thing. I wouldn't have thought that a little creature like myself could glorify God. Yet when we offer praise to God, we actually glorify him. It's a very lovely thought and makes the worship of God very exciting. The Psalms are full of praise of God. I mean, we could go on forever, you know, the psalm we're looking at on Sunday morning, you know. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's every part of me. Bless his holy name. And then hymn 30, which you look at in a moment. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing. Praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. Look there. What are we going to praise him there? He has, we're ransomed, we've been bought, healed, inner healing, restored, forgiven. There's a whole list of things there that we can praise God and thank him for, if we have them. Now, how do we praise him? In the New Testament, I'm using a part of Scripture here to help. Do you remember the account of the woman of Samaria? And she has a discussion with our Lord. He's resting, and he's asked for a drink of water. And there is a kind of discussion, and where shows that he understands who she is, and she's amazed at this. And he tells her of the water of life, which is really bringing the gospel in. Now then, that isn't particularly what I want to speak about. But he says to her, she says, we worship God like this. That's how we worship God. You know, in fact, she was saying, we're very relaxed. You know, we do it like this. In John 4:23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, that's quite something. That is, they that worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's what God wants. In the Welsh Calvinistic Methodist Chapel that I attend in Bolton, like many other churches, we used to sing a little introit. And I don't know if I can translate it properly. Here is the hour, and the hour has now come, when the true worshippers will worship him in spirit and in truth. It was a very lovely beginning, you know, and it was a very lovely, gentle tune as well that we sang before there was the prayer and before the hymn was given out. Now, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So be clear on God. God is not like us. He is a spirit. Now, he has personality, but he is a spirit. So we must remember that. So how do we worship him? Well, in spirit and in truth. Now, does it mean the hour is coming now? The future is foreshadowed in this here. It's a time, I have a phrase here, it's a time that the worship of the Father in spirit and truth will not reach perfection until the great day of consummation of all things. But even now, the religion, the old dispensation observances vanish. In Matthew 27, verse 51, soon the veil will be rent and the validity of the ceremonial ceased to exist. So there was a time when there was an element of worship with Old Testament ritual. That's gone when Christ came. And even when we have Christ, we are able to do so to a certain degree, but we won't really do it in fullness until the consummation of all things. It seems that worshipping in spirit and truth can only mean a rendering such homage to God that the entire heart enters into it. Now, let me bring something in here now. I don't know where my little copy is now. I had a copy of Joseph Hart's hymns. Now, he was linked with a revival in Shropshire in the 1700s. I remember some of us went to the to Pulverbatch where it was. And to our amazement, people came to the garden gate and said, well, who are all these young people? And we told them that they'd never heard of the revival there. But we went to the churchyard and found the graves. And the one the special we were interested in was Suke Hali, if you remember, who was a dramatic convert at the beginning. And I think Maureen sent a book to each of the people there, Modern Notion. If you know the book Modern Notion, it's a quote from a hymn. And it's true religion is more than notion, more than an idea. Something must be known and felt. And it's a very lovely summing up of what religion is. Now, what is this in spirit and in truth? The spirit, my spirit, must be in harmony with the Holy Spirit. So I am worshipping spiritually. It's a spiritual connection. Does it leave out the intellect? Not entirely, because the intellect has faith, the mind and the heart. So it is not without knowledge. You see, that's mysticism, which is very dangerous, where you worship, you don't know what. It's with knowledge, so there's substance to it. But you worship spiritually, and you worship in harmony with the Holy Spirit, in spirit and in truth. It's linked together, and you exercise your mind. Notice it doesn't bypass the mind like the mystics do. It doesn't bypass the mind. Now, do you know what mystics are? They're in every religion, and they are sadly in the Christian religion as well, and they cause a lot of problems. They always have guidance for other people. They always know things that happen in the future. It's very, very dangerous. They don't know the Bibles very well, and it's a dangerous, dangerous thing because they put themselves unwittingly and quite innocently, I'm sure, on the level of God. Can you see the danger? Where you plan things for other people, say, this is God's will. And you are not them. You know, you are not them. You know, you can say it'd be very nice. I'd like to see that happen. But to say, I know it's God's will. Well, how can we say that? You know, God's will is a great and a mysterious thing. So the mind is left out there. That's what happens, really. And that's their mistake, bless their hearts. And I say bless their hearts because they're across the board. They're all very similar. They all behave in a very similar way, in a kind of a mysterious way. Now then, but when you have it here quite plainly, in spirit and in truth, spiritual, yes, but spiritual on its own, highly dangerous. Spiritual, in spirit and in truth. So that your worship is based on the Holy Gospel, your knowledge of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the main teachings of the Bible. So your worship is without knowledge. And so your worship then to God is like our hymns out, you see. There are details there of biblical things. So when we are singing them, and singing them prayerfully and spiritually, that is worship, actually, the truth, and spiritually, not just I'm listening to my voice making nice sounds, you know, which is all right. I wish mine did, but, you know, but it's, you can see it's beautiful. So we worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is what he's saying here. It's both encouraging and also a very gentle, gracious warning, because there are so, if you went to the history of the early church, there were so many divergences, so many. On the person of Christ, I don't know how many, you know, I've forgotten most of them now. You wouldn't believe how many variations. People would like to be special or different or superior. Well, the Gnostics were like that. There were lots of different Gnostics. And they had this, they said, it's all right for you just to be saved the other way, but we. And they had levels of blessings, you know, stratas or something they called them. And a stranger thing. It all came from imagination and pride, you know, and one-upmanship. So where should the Christian be? Never further than thy cross. Never higher than thy feet. Now, is that fair? Do you think that's a fair assessment now? It is fair, isn't it? It keeps us so that we are, we know our place. We submit to God's will. We don't say we possess God's will. But we can say this after an event. I believe it was God's will for me to go to that place. Before you went, you trusted that God was leading you. But afterwards you say, well, I believe it was God's will. So you have to be very careful in talking about his will. In 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he says, my great aim here is in the praise of God for you to understand, and that's the heading that we have here, that you understand. We praise the person of God when we honor his truth. And when we honor his truth in the depths of the hearts of my soul. So it could be in a hymn, it could be in the reading, it could be in the listening, it could be in the preaching, it could be in the receiving. So there's more to what we do than just, you know, a hymn and a reading, a prayer, you know. There's more to it. There is a kind of an ethos, an attitude here of loveliness. These truths, you might say, I love and I worship. With the preaching, these truths I love and my spirit praises God. Worship him in spirit. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's a pity there were so many variations. And people are very often taken up with all sorts of secondary things, whatever. Now, the praise of the provision of God. Praise him for the gospel, of his provision. Well, primarily, it's the gospel. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which, no, this is Revelation 7, 9, and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's how they describe. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, what are they praising him for? What's all this big crowd of people now from every nation, every direction? What are they praising him for? They're clothed in white, so they're clean. Now, this is the answer. These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, isn't that lovely? It's a vision, you see. Who's this big crowd? They're from every corner of the earth. They're from every nation. Who are they? They are praising God. Why are they praising him? Well, this is why. These that you're looking at were so happy. These are they which came out of great tribulation. They suffered a great deal. Now then, let's stay on that for a moment. You might say, well, does that mean times of persecution? No, it does not. You can be one member of a family who really wants to go on with the Lord, and you have a hard time. I'll not name the church now which I was involved in, but I can remember the group of young people all thought they were Christians. They didn't behave like it, but they thought they were. And they knew all the words. But three of them really were converted. They came. And there was immediate resentment, immediate hatred. They didn't want to know anything about them. And they excluded them, you know, because it showed up their poverty. And they were angry with them. Now, I don't think any of those ever came. I don't think so. Anyway, can't remember. These are they which are out of this, and you can have in a husband or a wife in a home and having really hard trouble to be able to attend church or anything, and even suffer violence sometimes. Yes, there are tribulations and mockery, and it can also be in persecution, of course. And at work, if they know you are a Christian, you may be deprived of promotion, you know. Are you willing to pay a price like that, you know? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. When you think of it, the thing is so beautiful and so innocent and so harmless, yet it provokes such resentment. Now, if I can use an illustration, I'll probably use it. I was in presbytery once. It was before I came to Heath, a very big presbytery, Morgan West Welsh, it was. It had 120 ministers apart from 900 elders in it. It was really a big presbytery. And I could remember, you know, a man spoke on, it was so strange. He was a spiritist, and he spoke about some little things. I spoke to him and flew about and some hand or something. They were thrilled. Or some of them were, anyway. Then I think a Jehovah's Witness came, if I remember rightly, and they were very impressed. Then a Christian came, a man who had just been converted. He said, well, all I do, I take a little plaque with a verse around the streets of Swansea, and feel a great thrill in doing this for my Lord. Well, they were angry with him. They were angry, you know. And I felt, well, what is wrong? I don't think it was presbytery. It was some other kind of meeting. Anyway, those are the rough details from what I remember from over 50 years ago. But what is it? His statement was so simple. I went to him afterwards to talk to him. It was so simple. All he was saying is, I came to the Lord, my sins are forgiven, and all I can do, I can't speak, I can't do anything special, I carry a little plaque with a verse, you know. Can you think anything bad about a person like that? When I see them, I always go up to those people and stand with them for a while, you know, because I don't know if I could do that myself. And I think, well, maybe it's not very wise. I don't know, but it certainly is very sacrificial and very heart-giving. So we praise God. It is a simple thing, but it's so offensive. It's so offensive. And you'll find amongst friends when you say, well, if they want to draw you to a certain place, and for school children now, a nightclub or any kind of thing like that, and the kind of things that they hold, and they, well, I'm not coming. Well, immediately they're in trouble. Why are you not coming? Because I want to follow the things of God. You know, it's a simple thing, but will bring persecution. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is who they are. God has provided a way for man to come to him, and we're able to praise him. Now, there are so many hymns, but I thought of this one today anyway. The full hymn doesn't really say what I want, but there are two lines. There are lines in hymns that sometimes we kind of overlook. Now, you all know this hymn, Top Lady. A debtor to mercy alone. I'm in debt. I'm in debt to God. Of covenant mercy I sing. I praise God for the great covenant of the gospel. Nor fear with thy righteousness on. I'm not afraid when I'm dressed in the beauty of Christ. My person and offering to bring. I'm not afraid because I'm washed and dressed. Well, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. So God will not say, now, look, here's that fault, and here's another fault, and so on. Why? And here's the answer. My Saviour's obedience and blood. Now, have you ever thought what that line contains? The obedience of Christ is his active obedience in obeying the law for us. And blood is his passive obedience in paying the penalty on the cross. It's marvellous how this poet has got it straight in one line. My Saviour's obedience and blood, what does it do? Hide all my transgressions from view. And notice the effect. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. He started a work with me and he'll complete it. His promise is yea and amen and never was forfeited yet. Things future, not things that are now, not all things below nor above can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. Once captured, captured forever. Then this lovely one, my name, from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure. There's a question. Will we? Will we? Or we have little asides. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. They may be happier in heaven at the moment, the angels, but they're not more secure than I am here. But they may be more happy because they're already there. You know, it's a lovely hymn. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. So we praise him. Back to ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. In verse 12 in that same chapter, in Revelation, saying, blessing and glory. This is what they were singing. These are that come out of a great tribulation. Here is their song. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That was their hymn. Aren't they special, these people? They're special. Now, lastly, the praise of the people of God. Praise him for his grace and favor. Praise him for his gospel and the multitude of little things. If we should have a fellowship meeting now, and I should, well, we're having one tomorrow, aren't we? If I should ask you, what have you got to thank God for? Many of you would say, well, oddly enough, it's very, very little things. Some big things too, you know. And sometimes you can say, when I really didn't know where to turn, there's a knock at the door and there was my answer. And I'm sure all of us here can say, in unexpected ways and in lovely ways, he has helped us, you know, through a kind word from somebody, you know, or a letter or something you read and your heart is lifted up. I think you know my verse, The Lord is good, the stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. And I first found that, well, I knew it. I mean, I was in the, my mother was very poorly, and I was away in college, and I was concerned, and I didn't know what to do. And so I went into the college chapel, which was actually a very lovely chapel. The Bible was open, the book of Nahum. It's not an easy book to read, but my eyes just fell on verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And it helped me. You know, it helped me. And every important time in my life, somehow or another, that verse seems to have come. I don't know if that is absolutely true of every occasion, but all the major occasions that I can think of. Now then, we can thank him for little things. Now then, what kind of people are we? Are we grateful? Are we grateful? Do we show our gratitude? How can we show it here? Well, by loving our church, because he gave it us, that's one thing. Loving our minister, loving the meetings, glad to be of help, you know, glad to bring people. All sorts of ways that we show how happy we are. Like I went to that church, I said, well, I heard them praise the minister, and let's say they loved him. It nearly knocked me over. You know, it really did. But it was a very, very lovely thing. Now then, in Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now look at that. He's saying here that when you praise God, the presence of God comes on you. He inhabits, he lives in our praises. So when my heart is being thankful to God and praising God, he is living there. That's the clearest way I can put it. Now, that's not mysticism. That's spirituality, all right? He is living there. And as you'll find later on in the next verses that we have, it has a profound effect upon our total attitude to people, to life, you know. It makes all the difference in the world. In our praises, it brings the presence of God. In our praying, in the preaching, our heart and mind, our undivided attention, and we discover he's living in me. Why? Because I praise him, I love him, and I'm grateful. Now then, I love little children, but when little children are ungrateful, you feel a bit sad, don't you? But it is lovely to see a grateful child. Things that have disappeared amongst grown-ups as well, the words please and thank you, when you last hear them? When you last hear them in a natural way? You know, pass me the sugar. You know, pass me the milk. Never used to be like that. Please pass me the sugar. They've disappeared, you know. They've disappeared. Little things like that, that showed that we were people that were grateful. And grateful will also show courtesy. Now then, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we are told, but you are a chosen generation. Do you realize who you are? You're handpicked. You think now, is that a lovely thought? Handpicked. You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You know, you don't need to have a priest, a minister, ministers, but a priest is supposed to represent and your only hope of communication. But we are our own priests. We can pray on our own. That doesn't mean to say we neglect the means of grace at all, but it does mean that we can read the Bible at home and we can pray at home. We can have fellowship at home as well as with together. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now then, it doesn't matter what nationality we are, we belong to the people of God. We belong a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, do you like that one? It's a funny word, isn't it? But we are, in a way, a peculiar, using the word now very carefully, for this purpose, a peculiar people to worship God, a special people, a particular people. Now, that's enough to praise God for. Who are my Lord? Oh, you're chosen. Who, me? Yes, a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. Why? Now listen. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That when you are such people, when you are mine, like, I am able to, you are able to praise me because I called you out of darkness and hurtling headlong to hell. I called you out of that into the marvelous light of the gospel. So you have a duty to praise me and express it in every way that you can. We are told in our confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, have you got something to praise God for? I want you to listen to this. I can get this now. This is a man that I know who praised God more than others. There are people competing with him. It's Paul. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Now then, that's Paul, and yet he praises God. All right? You know, we don't compare, do we? I think it's hard to say. We don't compare. You know, we want our own way, our pleasures. What comes first, our holidays, our pleasures. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a holiday, I'm saying that. But these things come first. Wherever is Christ in our lives? Wherever. And wherever is there any praise in our lives? I say this gently because I'm speaking to myself too. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, then I'll finish with this. I think it's lovely. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Praise him, praise the everlasting King. Praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Praise him, glorious in his faithfulness. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Oh, he does. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise him widely as his mercies flow. Frail as summer's flowers we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures and changing on. Praise him. Praise the high eternal one. Angels. You see, they help us when we worship. Angels help us to adore him. You behold him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him. Dwellers all in time and space. Praise him, praise him. Praise with us the God of grace. Now there's your verse. Lovely verse, isn't it? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I've given you something to think about, haven't I? And myself with you.